You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
We started this church 9 years ago, and we had something very particular in mind. We had Liberty Village in mind. We don't need another church, just another church, business as usual. And so we started really with a desire to reach the, at that time, 10,000 people and growing in Liberty Village. We believe that we needed an outpost here. I don't know how well you know Liberty Village. The history of it, two prisons, one men's prison over here, another women's prison over there, and really barbaric places, places that were closed because they were not good places to be even for prisoners. And over time, this community changed. I always think of those prisons because my first exposure to Liberty Village was my mother working here, but we've discovered also, I went to the funky little thing here, and there was, as we looked around, there were abandoned warehouses, and there was all sorts of stuff going on, like parties and raves and porn being shot. And I think about the history of Liberty Village, all that stuff layered, right? Like prison, pornography, parties, and now these condos going up here. And it felt like Satan has had this land for a long time. We believe that God has called us to plant a church here, to be a church for Liberty Village, to reach the people of Liberty Village. And so we started, and we were really wanting to be about three things. Gospel. Every week, we aim to preach the gospel here. And not just the gospel for unbelievers. As I heard this week, somebody said that the church is more than a stationary Billy Graham crusade. You got to explain that these days, because who knows where Billy Graham is? Okay, some of you know. Half of you probably don't know who Billy Graham is. Billy Graham was an evangelist who filled Rogers Center, preached for a whole week many times, actually filled the Coliseum just south of here, and preached the gospel. And the church is more than that. We need the gospel not just for unbelievers, but for believers too. I don't know about you. That's a kid's song we just sang. I can barely sing that without bawling. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come for me. Those words. We believe we need the gospel. So we're a church about that gospel. And secondly, we're a church about community. I want this, we've been praying that this would be a church where you are known and loved. So you come up, you show up every week, and I just pray that this is a church where you are welcomed, where you are seen, where you are loved, where you're valued, no matter who you are, that you feel like this is your home. And we just believe that we want to be a church that practices all the things that the Bible tells us. Encourage one another, love one another, all these things that we're meant to do to each other. We want to be that church where we're actually in relationship together. And then we want to be a church that's on mission. And I want to confess to you, this is hard. I want to be a church that's on mission. That isn't just a group of believers that gather on Sunday and a group of believers who love each other, but a group of people who are wanting to reach the thousands of people who live in Liberty Village that don't know Jesus. That's why we exist. And we talk about the 1%. We want to reach 1% of Liberty Village with the gospel. We want to reach, that means 100 people. We want to see 100 people come to know Jesus as Savior. We want to see 100 lives changed. And that's only the beginning. We long to see people come to know Jesus. We want to see people come through this door. Oh, you know what I long for is all kinds of people to come through this door. I want to see trans people come through this door. I want to see elderly people come through this door. I want to see students come through this door. I want to see, I just want to see people from the respite center come through the door. I want to see people who have the penthouse of penthouses in Liberty Village come through this door. And inside here, everyone walks in and we say, good, you're here. And not only, I don't want to just wait for them to come here. I want to be in the community reaching people for Jesus in this community. Now, here's the thing about all these three things. I think we're doing an okay job with gospel. We could do better. I'm not saying we couldn't do better. I think every week, and by the way, we structure our service so that even if I blow it in the sermon, if I forget to talk about Jesus and his sacrificial death for us, that he died, that he's our only hope. Well, we structured the service that I want you to come tell me and say, you know, that sermon was amazing. You know, the only part I missed, Jesus, like you kind of forgot the most important thing. Other than that, it was really good. Like other than missing like the main point, it was a really good sermon. So I hope that happens. But then I hope that we get to the communion table, and even if I don't do a good job, I hope then we go, ah, Jesus. I think we're doing an okay job. We could do better in community. There's things that make it hard, but I actually really think we're, you know, I love you guys. And I don't say that under duress. It's not me saying, like, I know it's my job to love you. I actually love you guys, especially that one right there. She's really cool. But all of you, you know, he's not bad either. But God has given us the ability to be in community together and to be in relationship with each other. And I can honestly say that I look forward to being with you every week in Grace Group and here. But here's the hard one for me, and it might be the hard one for you as well. Mission. You go into the community, you want people to come to Jesus, and it is hard. I think most of us feel intimidated to share the gospel with unbelievers. A lot of us feel like, what if they ask us a question that we don't know the answer to? What if they get angry and hostile? What do I say? This is probably the hardest of the three, and yet it is so important, along with the others. We exist to be a church that proclaims the gospel to Liberty Village. We want in heaven one day to see that there's hundreds of people there that wouldn't have been there if this church didn't exist. As Matthew Crewe says in his book, What Church Can Be, every church needs to look in the mirror and ask, are we built to love and gospel outsiders together? We exist not exclusively, but pronouncedly to help outsiders become insiders. That's why we are here in Liberty Village. We could have picked anywhere. We've driven a stake in the ground, and it was hard. We could have left Liberty Village and found cheaper land elsewhere. This place is expensive. And yet we're here because we really want to reach this community. We feel a calling to this community. And by extension, some of you live in Unionville and wherever you live, different parts of Toronto, just outside Liberty Village and beyond, Mississauga, Scarborough. By extension, we exist to reach Liberty Village and as well the places where you live and work as well. We want to spill out so that people are hearing the gospel as a result of our lives. And so we've been studying Colossians. And Colossians basically has been saying, guys, church, don't lose sight of Jesus. You don't need to add in a little bit of what the world has to Jesus. Just stay close to Jesus. And now we're getting to the end of Colossians. And in the verses we just read, Paul turns his attention to our mission to the world. And so at the end of Colossians, Paul's been saying, church, you need Jesus. Don't go away from Jesus. He's all you need. Don't add anything to him. And now at the end of Colossians, he says, and by the way, now that you've got Jesus, I want you to take Jesus to the world. Now, the Colossian church was in a very syncretistic city. Syncretism is basically the very problem that Paul was writing to address. What is syncretism? Well, my son, when we used to go to the movie theater, we're like, would you like an overpriced fountain drink? Yes, I would. Of course I do. Like $8 for a pop? Absolutely. Sign me up. And so, you know, we'd go over and they've got those funky machines where you press buttons and you can kind of make any concoction of soda that you want, a pop. Soda, that was for you, Jamesons. You had to understand the Americans. They don't know what pop is. So you go up there and you press the button. And Josiah would always have this thing called swamp water. What is swamp water? Well, it's a bit of Coke, it's a bit of ginger ale, it's a bit of Sprite, it's a bit of Dr. Pepper, it's a bit of everything. You mix it together, and it's swamp water. That's basically the religious version of what was taking place in Colossae. You took a little bit of this, a little bit of this, you mix it all together, you end up with this concoction that you can't call it anything, but it's some religious soup of everything that's mixed in together. Christians were the minority, and there were all these competing worldviews, and people were tempted to mix them all together. And in that context, Paul says, look, I want you to take Jesus into that world. I want you to go into the world and do two things that are going to take Jesus to the world. And so I want to talk about this, because Paul says there's two actions we can take. Now, here's a good part. Who here feels intimidated by evangelism? Okay. You can do the two things that Paul mentions here. All of you can do these two things. If you are not a good evangelist, you can do these two things. These are things that every single person here who trusts in Jesus can do. So verses 2-4, here's the first thing you can do. Talk to God about people. Talk to God about people. Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And here, every single one of us can do this. Our mission to the world, to Liberty Village, begins here. If we want the gospel to spread in Liberty Village, for people to come to know Jesus, it begins with this, of talking to God about the people around us. Basically praying to God, Lord, save these people. So it's interesting. Again, prayer, I don't want to make it sound easy. It is hard. Prayer is, in fact, the hardest part of the Christian life, I would say. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a British preacher in England, said this, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. So prayer is hard, but it's probably easier than evangelism. If you were given a choice of, like, would you like to go on the in the community and evangelize tonight, or would you like to pray? I would say prayer is a little bit easier. And here, what Paul says is, actually, prayer is exactly the place to begin if we're going to share the gospel with others. And here's a couple of things that should characterize our prayer. Alertness, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. What happens when you begin to pray? Anybody? What does your mind begin to do? Wander, right? It's amazing. You think of things that you never would think of otherwise. All of a sudden, like something you were meant to do 3 weeks ago, you begin to pray and it comes to mind and you're like, oh, I forgot I owe this person an email. I was supposed to call so-and-so. And that's, I think, why Paul says, the first thing you got to do is be watchful in prayer. The image I want to give you is, we were in Washington, D.C. in August. And we went to the White House. We didn't go, when I say we go to the White House, we went to the park across from the White House. We were not invited in. And what I love on the White House is you're there and you're looking at this and it's actually a little bit underwhelming because it's not that big, right? You go there and you're like, whoa, this is it. Like, it's not as big as I thought. It looks like a house. But if you look on the roof, you can see snipers there. And you're like, oh, like, okay. And these are the Secret Service Counter Assault Team. Now, these are the best in the world. They must qualify every month at hitting targets accurately at 1,000 yards. Guess what? We were within 1,000 yards of the White House. They could go see that guy there, and I'd be gone. And they are on a state of alert at all times because they're aware that probably nothing will happen today, but something could happen, and we need to be alert. And Paul here says, we're to pray with alertness. In the New Testament, alertness usually refers to the second coming of Jesus. Today's the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is that period, as Kara said at the beginning of the service, where we remember the first coming of Jesus and we long for the second coming of Jesus. And part of Advent is saying, we need to be alert. Jesus is coming back again. In light of this, man, there's an intensity to what we do as believers. Because Jesus is coming back again, there's an urgency to the task. And part of this should make us alert in prayer. Jesus is coming. We need to be alert because there's a lot at stake. And there's people who don't know Jesus. If we're going to see this world, if we're going to see Liberty Village change in our community, it's got to begin with prayer. And that prayer has got to have some urgency to it because Jesus is coming again. So here's the question. What if we actually believed that the stakes were high? Now, this week, one of our neighbors got in a fight, and our condo is usually pretty quiet, but we heard yelling and swearing, and we heard stuff being thrown in the hallway. The next day, there was stuff in the hallway. And it was a good reminder for me, what if I actually believed that, like, people in the other condos around me need Jesus, that there's stuff going on, that people are hurting, that there's, what if we actually believed that, you know, there's 10,000 people in Liberty Village. I would say stats are something like in excess of 98% don't know Jesus, aren't worshiping Jesus. What if we actually believe this mattered? it would cause us to be alert in prayer. We would be saying, Lord, you're coming back soon. We plead with you to do something about these people. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. And then he says, here's the second thing we need, thanksgiving. And here's why we need thanksgiving. The intensity of the urgency, the being watchful, it needs something on the other side to keep us from despair. It's like, okay, Jesus, you're coming back. 98% of people don't know you in our community. Like, look around, the world is, this morning when I went out in the morning, there was like two police cars and an ambulance. I don't know what happened there, but Lord, there's so much going on in this community. Thanksgiving actually helps us. It helps us to remember what God has done for us. And as we continue to pray for those around us. So John Piper says this, watchfulness and vigilance may cause a lot of nail biting and perspiration and heart thumping, but that's a big mistake. Our hearts do thump and our hands do get clammy, but that's not supposed to be how we normally feel. What we're supposed to normally feel is a sense that the command headquarters in heaven is in control. Progress is being made on all strategic fronts. The battle is the Lord's. The decisive engagements of Christ and Satan in the wilderness and in Gethsemane and on the cross and at the empty tomb have all been won by Christ. He is leading his church to triumph. And so Paul says, in light of this, God is in control. Nothing is going against him. We can pray with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that you're in control of Liberty Village. Thank you that you love this community more than I do. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you that you're changing lives all around me. Our prayers are to be done with thanksgiving means that we should keep our eyes on the victory of God. We don't fight as losers or those who are uncertain. We know God will win. And if we have eyes to see, the path, we'll see his power over and over again. So, man, urgency, but like it's under control. God's got it. I don't need to panic. There's an urgency, but I don't need to panic in that urgency because God is in control. He is saving people. He's got it. Everything's okay. What do we pray for? Verses 3 and 4, he says, at the same time, pray also for us. Now, none of you are, as far as I know, missionaries or full-time evangelists. Paul was. And so to the Colossians, he says, I want you to pray for me in particular. I'm responsible to spread the gospel. Paul was an apostle. I think what he's saying here is, look, we have different callings. As we're going to see in a minute, all of us are called to evangelism, but some of us are called to a unique role in evangelism. Pray for them. Friends, pray for Byron and Erica Bright, who were here recently, who were missionaries in Chad, Africa. Pray for pastors. Pray for those of us who are called to, in a different sense, maybe a more full-time sense sometimes, be on the cutting edge, the front edge of evangelism. And then he says, secondly, pray that God would open to us a door for the word. Now, what's interesting, Paul's in prison as he writes these words. Paul doesn't say, pray that there would be an open door of my prison cell. I would have prayed for that. Like, pray that I'm an evangelist. Guys, would you pray that I get out of jail so I can tell people about Jesus? But what he says here is, and you see this in 2 Timothy 2 and other places, he says, you can lock me up. You know what you can't lock up? The gospel. You can't stop it. There's nothing, you can't imprison the gospel. You can't stop the gospel. You can jail every Christian. The gospel would still be free somehow. It would get out. It would spread. And Paul here says, look, I'm in jail, but still pray that the gospel would run free. Pray that it would go through open doors. Pray that basically there would be opportunities for the gospel to be spread and take root in the community. Pray that God would blow the doors open and give us opportunities to share the gospel in Liberty Village. Jameson would know, again, we used to have some of you would know, we used to have a board game group in Liberty Village. And I would go there. They were fun times. And we would meet people and talk. And sometimes it would come out like, oh, what do you do? You know so-and-so? Yeah, we go to the same church. Church, that's weird. Or they would say, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Pastor, that's weird. And you would sense that there was a closed door. That's as far as it went. And I, by the way, I lead with that now. People say, what do you do for a living? I used to say stuff like, well, I'm a teacher, I write, you know, and now I'm like, no, I'm wasting opportunity. I'm a pastor. And you don't know what opportunity, that always is a, not always, that opens conversations a lot. There were no open doors that day. I'm a pastor. Oh, you know, I'll raise your stake or whatever game, I don't know what game we were playing. A little while later, one of them comes to me and says, can you meet in Starbucks? Absolutely. Cancer in the family. All of a sudden, through to illness, there was an open door. Pray that, and it doesn't have to be cancer, but pray that doors that are currently closed, people who are currently not interested in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's more than capable of, somebody that today is gonna say, no, I'm not really interested, that's your thing, good for you. Pray that the Holy Spirit opens doors. So they're like, can we have coffee? I wanna talk about Jesus. I haven't heard, I didn't care about him the other week. I am very interested now. Can we talk? Pray for that. And I love what Paul says here. This is Paul the apostle. And he says, pray that not only God opens a door for the word, but he says in verse 4, pray that I would make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Have any of you ever had an opportunity to share the gospel and you've walked away at the end of it going, blew it. Totally blew it. I have. Somebody asks you a question, and you're like, man, that question, it's like you just pitched that ball right over the plate. And I, like, if I were ready, I could have knocked that thing out of the park. And you sit there, and you're like, you just stumble over your words, and you don't get it right at all. Paul says, would you pray that when that opportunity comes, when the door is opened, that actually we would be ready, that we would be able to speak clearly, that we could talk clearly about who Jesus is, about how he's the hope of sinners, that anybody who comes to him, like, he's never once turned away anybody. There's not anybody that's come to him where he said, no, not you. That he died in our place, that he rose from the dead, that he's reigning at God's right hand, that he calls us to turn to him and follow him, that he gives us not only eternal life later, but he gives us, like, everything to live for right now, that he is everything to us. Pray that when the opportunity comes, I mean, even Paul could say, guys, I don't want to blow it. Like, I'm an apostle. This is my job. This, like, I'm in prison for this. Pray that I don't screw it up. Pray that when the time comes, I can actually speak. What if we're seeing the number of conversions we're praying for? What if we as a church are seeing the number of lives changed that we're praying for? What if actually we began to pray these things? Lord, give us alertness. Give us this urgency. Give us thanksgiving. But Lord, open doors. Be with our missionaries. Be with our pastors. Lord, open doors. Help us to speak clearly when that time comes. Again, to quote John Piper, he says, sometimes we treat prayer like a little kid's walkie-talkie when it's actually a military-grade, wartime walkie-talkie. Prayer is not designed as a intercom between us and God to serve our domestic needs. Hey, like, we're out of milk. Could you, God, like, we're out of, you know, it's not like we, it's not that kind of thing. It's like, God, we're at war. There's lives at stake. We need your help. We need ground cover right now. And we're in touch with headquarters. We're in touch with God, who's in charge of everything, who's got unlimited power, and who's able to provide air cover to protect us and strategic wisdom. What if we actually prayed, God, with the need in Liberty Village, you put us here, we're the only church. There's 10,000 people plus in this community. Most of them don't care about you. Lord, we need you. Change lives, change our neighbors' lives. All of us can do this, friends. You don't have to be gifted in evangelism. You don't even have to be a good prayer. You can just say, Lord, we need your help. We want to see lives changed. Help us. Verses 5 and 6 talk about the other thing we can do. And these are geared. Paul turns to us and he says, okay, you've prayed now? Good. Here's some things you can also do. I've told you to talk to God about people. And now he says, I want you to talk to people about me. And you're like, whoa, back off, Paul. I'm not an evangelist. Well, look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, you don't have to be an evangelist here, but here's what Paul says we should do. Verse 5, live wisely. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. The idea here is that you would live your life so differently that when people see your life, they see that there's something different about you. They'll see that your priorities are different. Michael Frost says, live a questionable life. And not a questionable life in terms of you're being questionable in your faith. That your life is so questionable that people say, why do you live that way? I mean, why? You had an opportunity there to get really angry, and you didn't. You were gracious and loving. What's up with that? You had an opportunity there. Nobody would have known that you had an opportunity there to take $1,000 from the government or from the bank. Like, screw them. Like, they rip us off all the time. Why didn't you take it? You had an opportunity to rip off not some kind grandmother, but the system. Why did you do the honest thing? Live your life. You had an opportunity there to take advantage of your boss, and you didn't do it. Live in such a way that people look at your life and say, there's something different about you. They'll see that you have different priorities. And he says, make the best use of your time. Live every moment. Take every opportunity you can to live this way with unbelievers. So friends, as you live in the world, you have an advantage over Paul or me or any of us, actually. You're in contact with people that I'm not. If you look at the mission potential of the church, if you take each person here and say, who are the people in your web, your sphere of influence? We're not a big church. Look at this. I haven't counted tonight. 40 people? I don't even know how many people we have here. If all of you are in a sphere of, say, only 10 people that you're regularly in contact with, do you realize the mission potential of the church is 400 people? As we go out this week, there's going to be 400 people that we live amongst. And as we just live with them, as we look differently, as we live differently, people are going to look at us and say, yeah, there's something different about you. Live wisely in this world. And then he says, actually, there's going to be a time to speak. There's a saying, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. I know what's meant by that. The problem is, you can't. That's like saying to somebody, like, give them your phone number, but without using digits. Like, no, I need to give them the digits, right? People will know you're different, but they'll never know that it's Jesus who is behind the difference in your life until you actually talk about Jesus. Nobody will look at your life and go, you know, you're a really forgiving person, and come to faith in Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus. They actually need the gospel spoken. And so he says here, let your speech always be gracious. Okay, so what are Christians known for? Probably not that, right? If you said in the world, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of a Christian? You would probably hear things like judgmental, angry, hostile, judgy. Paul says here, let your speech be gracious. Speak in such a way, he says, season with salt. You know, I made some soup yesterday. We're trying to watch our salt intake. And so I bought like the lowest sodium broth that I could possibly buy. And we made it. It was okay. You know what would have made it a whole bunch better? Salt. Yeah. You talk to chefs. You know what they say the secret to making a tasty dish is? Salt. Now, if you talk to your doctor, they're going to say, no, cut that out. But you know what makes it taste really good? Salt. And Paul here says, I want you to season your speech with salt. Give it flavor so that when you speak, people are like, wow. Like, I want to hear more of that. Not like you make your speech attractive so that unbelievers actually want to hear more. And what I love here, he says that you might know how you ought to answer each person. I love that here because he's saying that live in such a way that people will have questions. And as they ask you questions, you're different, or you went to church, or whatever it is, he says here, you're actually responding to them. You're living in such a way that they ask questions, and then you're thinking carefully how to make your answers really attractive and make Jesus really attractive. What I love about this is not saying like you need to have a sales pitch. Keep a tract in your back pocket. And when I went on a tour in Lebanon, and it was great. We went to the Cedars of Lebanon. It was amazing. And the tour guide we had, it was almost like I could see a mental like play button going. It's like we walked up to a tree and it was like he hit play. And now, and he would go on and on and like, this is a there and this is a thing. And I asked him a question and he just kind of looked at me like, and then he went on to the next tree and like hit the play and like, where? I've seen models of evangelism that are like that, you know, where we're just going to unbelievers and we're like, Jesus, you know, and Paul here says, no, listen to what they're saying and know how to answer them. Customize your answers for them. If you don't know, just say, I don't know. That's a really good question. I'll get back to you. But live in such a way that people are drawn to Christ because they see Jesus in you. Friends, all of us can do this. I'm really challenged. I want to see people come to know Jesus as a result of our church being here. When we planted the church, I realized that I am not an evangelist. But Shar and I leaned into building relationships in this community, and it was fun. If there was a party, we went to it. If there was a community group, we joined it. If there was an event, we just said, sign us up. And we got to meet tons of unbelievers in this community. And guess what? We found that they were amazing people. We loved them. It was all kinds of fun. And God opened opportunities for us to speak and just to be present in this community. I think it's time, again, for us to say, God has put us here as a church in this community, not just for the sake of us being here, but he's put us here in a mission field. Honestly, we live in one of the mission fields in Toronto. My friend Todd Dugard, he's a pastor in Barrie, and he says when he comes to Liberty Village, he kind of feels like we're like as much of a mission field as Africa is. Like, you know, you hear about Chad, Africa, where Byron is among the Muslim people of North Chad. Well, Todd Dugard says to me, Daryl, you guys are in a mission field just as much as he is. God has put us here. A lot of us are feeling like we don't have what it takes, but we can pray. We can pray, Lord, would you save? Would you make a difference in people's lives in this community? As you change my life, would you change their life? And then we can simply live our lives a little bit differently, praying for the opportunity that when that door swings open and they say, why are you different? We can look for a way not to give them a tape recording, but because we've been praying that we'd have clarity. Lord, just help us to speak simply and clearly about Jesus, answering their questions and pointing to him. Maybe it'll be that as we do this, that we'll see lives changed. That baptism tank is right around the corner in that hallway there. I've been itching to get it out. I want it up here. I want it full of water. I want to see baptisms take place. I want to see people's lives changed. I want us as a church to like be having problems of we can't fit enough seats in here. But you know, it's not for the sake of filling this place. I think it's for the sake of seeing lives change for eternity. Would you join me, friends, in praying? And then would you join me in speaking not just to God about people, but also looking for chances to speak to people about God as well, so that lives would be changed forever. Lord, this is our prayer. We are so hungry for this to happen. We see the people in this community. We pray that you would give us your heart for them. Lord, our prayer is that just as you saved us, our prayer is that you would save hundreds of people here in Liberty Village. And I pray you would do it not through extraordinarily gifted evangelists. Lord, you do like to use them, but I pray that you would use actually ordinary people like us. I pray even this week that all of us tonight or tomorrow can begin to do this, to begin to pray for maybe three unbelievers in our lives, just praying, Lord, would you save them? I pray that you would help us to be faithful, that tomorrow we would be ready to live in such a way that Maybe somebody will ask us, there's something different about you, what is it? And then when they do, that we would be able to point to you somehow. So Lord, this is our prayer, and we thank you that it's not just up to us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is alive in this world, that he's active, that he's in the business of saving people. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. We pray, do it again. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.